We're going to start a short series in the Gospel of John, looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus. And the first here is in John chapter 6 and in verse 35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, those are verses that speak to us about where people seek fulfillment, happiness, pleasure, joy in this world. We're living at a time when, for many in the United Kingdom, people will think of finding satisfaction in all sorts of pursuits and in areas of life. And yet the idea that that ultimate pleasure and delight and fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ is a shock, a surprise to many. So many of the things that our society seeks as its fulfillment become idols. Solomon makes clear in the book of Ecclesiastes that any earthly thing you seek to make your ultimate delight is like chasing after soap bubbles, which as you catch them, they just burst in your hand. No, our ultimate joy, our ultimate pleasure, our ultimate fulfillment is to be found in the Lord. David wrote, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Jesus told his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Now, joy, of course, is more lasting and substantial than just passing happiness. And the Lord Jesus here is speaking about that when he speaks about himself as, "I am the bread of life." A.W. Tozer begins his spiritual classic, The Pursuit of God, by saying, "Before a man can seek God, God must have first sought the man." We pursue God, he says, because he's put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. Well, that's echoed here in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And yet, at the same time, the Lord Jesus and the Bible teaches us that we are to seek after God. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Or as Isaiah puts it, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So there's a mystery here. No one can come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Father draws him. And yet the Bible commands and exhorts us to seek Jesus Christ and come to him. The prophet Hosea speaks to believers and says, "Let us know, let us too pursue the knowledge of the Lord." Paul the Apostle echoes that when he speaks of all that he counted as gain, formerly he now counts as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Now that doesn't mean he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour, but he wanted to pursue after the Lord, increase in knowledge of the Lord. And although he'd been a Christian for perhaps 25 years, the Apostle Paul knows he hasn't yet attained and never will in this earthly life. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," he says. So in our passage tonight in John 6, the Lord Jesus has fed people with loaves and fish. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, John says there were 5,000 men there. So it's likely the feeding was more like 20,000. The morning after the miracle, those who've been fed by the Lord Jesus with physical bread and fish couldn't find Jesus. They knew he'd not left in the boat with the disciples, but they couldn't find him. So they go to look for him. And when some small boats from Tiberias arrive, the people get in the boat and they set off for Capernaum and they're looking for Jesus. So their question when they found him in verse 25, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" shows they couldn't figure out how could Jesus have got to Capernaum. Now Jesus could have replied, couldn't he? that he'd got there early in the morning after he had walked on the water to the disciples and joined them in their boat. And that answer would have caused some jaws to drop. But Jesus didn't answer their question directly like that. In fact, he confronts them that though they've gone to a lot of trouble to look for him, they were seeking him wrongly. They wanted a physical, political Messiah. And the verses we're going to look at show us tonight that actually there is a right way to seek Jesus. Seeking Jesus for the right reason, by the right route, and through the right relationship. These people were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. They wanted him to provide them with material comfort, not eternal life. They were seeking by the wrong route, faith, not works, not faith. And they were seeking Jesus as the new Moses to provide them with what they wanted, but not of that bread which is eternal and speaks of eternal life. So first of all, we see here tonight, seek Jesus for the right reason. Spiritual food, not physical food. And that's verses 22 to verses 27. Seek Jesus for the right reason, spiritual food, not physical food. Most assuredly, I say to you, said Jesus, verse 26, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They missed the true significance of the miracle that he had performed, that feeding of the 5,000 or the 20,000. Rightly understood, that sign should have spoken to them that here, Christ is the Messiah. Here's the Messiah who could satisfy them spiritually. But instead, that's all they were thinking about was physical bread. So their minds were on the physical and on the material rather than on the eternal and the spiritual. They wanted their stomachs filled, but they didn't want to seek after Jesus Christ for eternal life. So they had no sense of their sin. They need to be reconciled to God. They were looking for Jesus for what he could do for them physically. Now, clearly here, the words of Jesus Christ then refute that popular heresy about God's will being every Christian should be prosperous and be physically, materially satisfied. People who preach that damnable heresy are preying on people's greed, and that popular but damnable truth is rampant in many countries as well as here in the UK. Jesus is like Aladdin's genie to help you get what you wanted of life. But he's the saviour from sin. So the Lord Jesus speaks to them and he says, verse 27, do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now the Lord Jesus isn't saying that Christians should quit their jobs or take vows of poverty. The Bible commends hard work. It commends providing for our families. It doesn't condemn earthly riches, although it warns about the dangers of riches. But the Lord Jesus is showing the real focus. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The priority of what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here, the food which endures to everlasting life. And how do we labour for that food? Well, we labour in the means of grace. We labour through the word of God. We labour in prayer. We take our whole hearts to God. In finding and trusting in Jesus Christ, then, we fight daily against sin, the world, the devil. We walk in the ways of Christ. We find out ways to rearrange busy schedules, to take the time, make sure we have the effort, make time, take time to be holy, to work for the food which endures for eternal life. So notice here, the Lord Jesus Christ knew their motives, and the Lord Jesus Christ knows our motives. He saw right through this crowd seeking him for the wrong reasons. He lovingly confronted them. when the Lord Jesus Christ confronts wrong motives through his word, we need to pay attention, respond with repentance. He does that not to hurt us, but out of love for us, that our lives might be transformed. But you notice too also here, the Lord Jesus promises spiritual food to those who seek him. He couldn't do that if he were not God. He knows exactly what you need. He will give it if you diligently seek him. And he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And where's the source of this blessing? It is in Jesus Christ himself. You notice what he says here in verse 27. God the Father has set his seal on him. A seal in those days was proof of ownership. God the Father has put his proof of ownership on his own son. We must beware of any false teaching that will in any way diminish the full deity of Jesus Christ. If you want to know spiritual blessing, seek him, the food that endures to eternal life. So the first thing here, seek Jesus for the right reason, spiritual food, not physical food. I'm not saying we should cancel our lunches on a Sunday from time to time, but we must watch out, mustn't we? The real spiritual blessing, that's the focus, that's the great important truth we're aiming towards. Second thing, seek Jesus by the right route, by faith, not by works. For the right reason, by the right route. Verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Here again, Jesus stresses that faith is a gift from God. But the Lord Jesus picks up their question about works and says, the only work that you can do actually is not to work, but rather to believe. Your work is to believe in the Messiah God has sent, the Son of God who's come into this world to provide salvation through his cross and resurrection. Seeking to be right with God by works is probably the most common spiritual error in the world. All false religions, even the cults that go under name Christian, but which have deviated away from the Bible. This is a common denominator, a works approach to salvation. Denying that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Either saying it's by works or by faith plus works. And of course, if it's works, then we have ground of boasting in ourselves. And you ask the question to someone who says it's faith plus works, how many works do you have to add to your faith to be saved? But the Bible makes it clear, those who are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that brings salvation, and that faith will produce good works, but good works are not the ground of salvation. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. How thankful we are for those mighty verses of the Apostle Paul. God is the one who justifies the ungodly. You come to Jesus just as you are. With all your ungodliness, you believe upon him. God is the one who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted as righteousness. So seek Jesus and the food that endures to eternal life. Come to him as a guilty sinner and trust entirely what he does by his cross work and resurrection. And if you want the right route to find this blessing from God by trusting in Jesus Christ, the route is by faith, not by works. So first, seek Jesus for the right reason, spiritual food, not physical food. Secondly, seek Jesus by the right route, by faith, not by works. Thirdly, seek Jesus through the right relationship, hunger for him to satisfy your soul. Seek Jesus through the right relationship, hunger for him to satisfy your soul. Now that's a big section from verse 30 right through to where we read in verse 66. And I'm not going to go through it in detail. But the Jews who had just the day before been fed miraculously by loaves and fishes asked Jesus an incredible question in verse 30. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? What an incredible question that is when they have just seen that mighty miracle. And they're going to mention their fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Behind this, there may have been an expectation that when the Messiah came, he would renew the miracle of the manna from heaven. So in spite of Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men, the 20,000 people, they're asking for more. Jesus fed a large crowd, but Moses fed an entire nation. Jesus did it once, but Moses did it for 40 years. Jesus provided ordinary bread. Moses gave them bread from heaven. So they're saying, okay, Jesus, you gave us a little sign. Now let's see you do a big sign, like the sign Moses gave. If you can do a big sign like Moses, then perhaps we'll believe in you. Now they're deceiving themselves. They're deceiving themselves with the idea, give us more evidence, and if we just had this more evidence, then we might believe. Thousands tonight do exactly the same thing. They have the evidence of who Jesus Christ is and his resurrection from the dead, and thousands say, ah, but we want more evidence. Make the stars jump over the moon. Some miraculous sign in the heavens. The real truth is it's not lack of evidence, it's lack of heart that keeps people back from Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus corrects them. He's saying, first of all, that it wasn't Moses who gave the manna. God did it. And manna wasn't the true bread because people ate manna and still died. But Jesus, whom God has sent to give eternal life in the world, to those who believe in him, shall never die. Again, the focus here of the people is on the material. They even say in verse 34, Lord, sir, give us this bread. Jesus, be our meal ticket. Jesus tells them that their true needs are spiritual. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, as I've said, that's the first of seven I am sayings in John's gospel. You notice what an astounding claim it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, he alone is the source of eternal life. If you want eternal life, you must come and trust in him. But whoever comes to him and believes upon him will have this guarantee of eternal life. These people were satisfied with their religion and their rituals that had come down to them after Moses. They had no hunger for the living bread that Jesus Christ offers. But we know without living bread, men and women are spiritually starving. Without this living bread, people starve spiritually and die. You cannot live before a holy God without Jesus Christ, the living bread. So coming to Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, those are parallel here. And they explain what Jesus later means in verse 53 when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's not talking about the Mass or the Lord's Supper. It's talking about faith, belief, coming to him, trusting in him as the one who alone can give eternal life. The result of coming to him, Jesus says, is your spiritual hunger will be satisfied. You believe in him, you'll never thirst. Now the believer, of course, still longs to know more and more of the riches of Jesus Christ. But we have all spiritual blessings in him. We are complete in him, the Bible says. So though by this time there were many differing opinions about Jesus, some had made up their minds, determined to put him to death. Some were thinking of Jesus as a political leader, even a military leader, a king, who they'd make king by force. Some are undecided about Jesus. But some know that he is the Messiah. Some have embraced him by faith. But there is a group, and Jesus speaks to them from verse 41, who begin to grumble. Then the Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Now the Lord Jesus is not taken aback by their unbelief. He doesn't strive to convince them about who he claims to be. He does something striking. He tells them that they are not among those whom the Father has given him. There are these parallel truths here which the Lord Jesus Christ brings together. God's sovereign election, the people's responsibility to seek and believe upon him. But the text here exposes that there can be wrong reasons why people seemingly are seeking after God, but yet when they really understand the gospel, when it finally works its way into their mind, they reject it. And it doesn't become a heart response of faith. The most clear here is that there are people who want God to meet their physical and material needs. Needs we expect God to meet for us. Someone wants physical health. Someone wants success in their endeavors. Someone wants their broken business put back together again. Someone's got a marriage problem, wants God to put it right. Seeks God for those demands. But actually, the root issue of salvation from sin, when that becomes clear, people want their physical, material needs met, but don't really want the sin issue dealt with. And turn away. Now that can be true even in the life of a real Christian sometimes. We've got to be careful that we don't present Jesus as the great need meter. Whatever your needs are, just come to God, Jesus will sort them out for you. Because actually what people don't realize is that their greatest need is forgiveness of sins. That's the great need. Not more varieties of bread on the table. Some people seek a salvation which they control. We see something of that here in verses 36 and 37, but also in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Some people balk at a salvation that is free. Because human pride, human self-will says, surely God needs a bit of our help in salvation. Or you've heard this, I don't want charity. And some think of salvation like that. I don't want charity. I don't want a salvation that is all of God, trusting alone in Jesus Christ. I want to put some of my self-effort into it. Surely some of my self-effort can please God. Now here were people who needed no more proof that Jesus was the Messiah. They'd seen his mighty miracles. But still they would not believe. And it's the sovereignty of God here that explains their persistent unbelief and rejection of God. And we know that one of the things that the gospel does is that it confronts every vestige of human pride that says no works of righteousness of our own, all of faith in Jesus Christ. So the sovereignty of God should never make us apathetic in seeking to present the gospel and win others for Jesus Christ. But it does make us realize that even as we do that, we are entirely dependent upon God to work by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or another issue we see here. Some who seek salvation through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It may be that you've spoken to people who think, if only I can partake of the Lord's Supper, God will accept me. It's very common in Roman Catholic thinking, if only I can partake of the Mass, God will accept me. And often the verses that are appealed to are verses 53 through to 58 in John chapter 6. We could say that is the primary text that people use if they want to say salvation comes through the sacraments. And unbelievers through the centuries have sought salvation through rituals rather than the righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now it is very clear in John 6 that Jesus is not teaching that you can be saved by partaking in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a very important part of the Christian life. It's one of the sacraments that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, gives to his church as a means of grace. And it's one of the things I'm concerned about on Sunday evenings, to see believers partaking in the Lord's Supper. Otherwise, they are missing a very important part of the life of faith. But you don't become a Christian through any ritual, and not by partaking the Lord's Supper. Know what Jesus is speaking about here by feeding on him, drinking his blood, is a real life union joined to him by faith. Sacramentalism is alive and well, though, in London in 2017. Or again, we can see here some seeking a saviour who is human, but are repulsed by one who claims to be divine. Have you noticed that we are living at a time when people are wanting to put their trust in someone, some saviour, some figure, some political leader who will solve all their problems? If only he was our leader, if only she was our leader, if only this person was in charge, then all our problems would be put right. Christianity has this great proclamation. In Jesus Christ, here's a man who you should put your trust in, but here's a man who also claims to be God. That's why the Jews here are offended. Here's a man who claims to be God. And that claim of Jesus Christ is offensive to the lost sinner. Would rather put their trust in clearly fallible and flawed human beings. Why? I think perhaps because we'd rather have a God who's in our image than to trust in this Saviour, although he is a real man, is also fully God. He's like us in every point as a man, yet without sin. And in his sinlessness is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So in so many of the religions of our world, and in the atheistic religions, in the political realm, people seeking a saviour who's a human, but turning away from this saviour, the only real saviour, because here's a saviour who claims to be God manifest in the flesh. Or there again, fifth, there are people who seek a saviour who conforms to their view, their interpretation, their view of Scripture. Lots of people want a saviour who fits in with their views. Here the people are giving credit to Moses for feeding people in the wilderness, forgetting that actually it wasn't Moses, it was God. Wanting a salvation that's according to their view of what the Bible says. And again, we're reminded it's the Spirit of God who really opens the eyes that someone can see the truth as it is in Jesus. I think it's sixth now, that some want a bloodless salvation. Don't want to be saved by a suffering Saviour. I remember when I first had this, it was a shock really. I was very surprised, shocked, to find that in the 1960s and 70s, hymn books were being brought out where some of the verses of hymns were being changed. One of my favourite hymns, still is one of my favourite hymns, Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. In the denomination I was brought up in, a new hymn book came out. Jesus, your robe of righteousness, my beauty is my glorious dress. I asked, why have they changed the words of the hymn? Oh, said the writers of the hymn book, we don't like this idea of the blood. We don't want a bloody religion. The offensive thing for many in John chapter 6 is this insistence of Jesus Christ that he comes to save sinners by way of the cross. He sheds his blood on the cross of Calvary. Unless he dies, there is no salvation for us. And there are those who find that repulsive. The Bible is clear. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ dies in the sinner's place. He bears the punishment for our sins. He appeases the holy wrath of God. It's his blood and righteousness which are our glorious hope before a holy God. This is the Jesus who becomes the bread of heaven, who gives life to the world. Have you tasted this bread? Are you longing for this bread? Here, there were many seeking Jesus then for the wrong reason. They wanted him to provide their physical needs. They didn't see their spiritual needs. They were seeking salvation by the wrong route, by works rather than by faith. And they were seeking Jesus even through a wrong relationship. They wanted him as the new Moses, the new political leader, or the new military leader. But they didn't want a savior who would satisfy spiritual hunger. Jesus states the tragic result in verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Those poignant words that we closed with in verse 66 reminds us that there were people in the time of Jesus who appeared to be seeking him, even appeared to be following him. John uses the word disciples, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, now we might want to put disciples in inverted commas, they seem to be disciples, but that's the way John describes it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What keeps us pressing on after the Lord Jesus Christ? By the work of the Spirit of God in our lives and love for Jesus Christ, it is an ongoing heart hunger for Jesus Christ. To know him. To know him more. The power of his resurrection, more of his power. The fellowship of his sufferings, more of him. More conformity to Jesus Christ. Pressing on in the Christian life. Oh, that God will give us that heart desire. Yes, to initially know him and to believe upon him as the bread of life, but then to keep on feeding upon him, the only true living bread that brings satisfaction to the soul. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When Jesus asked, do you also want to go away? We come to Jesus Christ tonight, the one who has the words of eternal life, that bread of life, or that we may hunger and thirst. We sang about it, didn't we, in that hymn? I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna be. It's a good conviction, attitude of heart to have, living waters burst out of the rock for me. Thou bruised and broken bread, my lifelong want supplies. As living souls are fed, O feed me, or I die. And we're going to sing about it in our last hymn as well. 775. That the Lord Jesus, as the bread of heaven, would feed us. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. We keep on wanting, keep on desiring, keep on wanting to taste of him, the living bread, until we reach what verse 2 and verse 3 describe, glory. The verge of Jordan is talking about passing from this world into glory, landing safe on Canaan's side is talking about heaven, till that time that we will feed on Jesus Christ, the true living bread. 775, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Let's pray then. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.